Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. Did you know that our program is listened to all over the world now? You can also learn about how to listen on your computer if you phone the office here at the station, and they will tell you how to listen in for the Word of God. This particular program is going all over the place, and people are hearing it in Africa, and others are listening to it. I know this in England in particular, and so on. So to all of you international listeners, thank you so much for listening. The Lord bless you. Tell other people that we're here, please. And those of you here in America and in the Bend area in particular, in Oregon, please hear the word of the Lord and take it into your heart, ingest it, and place it as part of the fabric of your life. Well, now, having said all of that, I would like to share with you some things about faithfulness. So please turn to Psalm 31 and verse 23. We read, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. And in verse 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. There are many discouraging things that are happening in the world today, yet we have the beauty of looking at the faithfulness of God. And God will never leave us alone. He will never dump us in the cart. He will never avoid us and all those things. He loves us. As his saints, he will hold us. He will protect us. He will protect us. Years ago, as a little fellow at school, a young lady came into our class, and I thought, as did my friend of many years, she didn't speak good English, but she was from Czechoslovakia. And this was 1940, I think. She was just so beautiful that we 10-year-olds fell in love with her. And she with us, it seemed, and we hobnobbed together a lot. In my teenage years, I got to know her brother. He told me a story, and he said that when the occupation of Czechoslovakia took place, the soldiers lined everybody up against walls and was machine gunning them, killing them. And a father had two children and a wife. And he just put his back to the machine guns and spread his arms round his family as they were mowed down. He told the story, and I won't tell you all the details, but how faithful that man was to his family. I see here that in this scripture that I've just read, we can be of good courage, for God shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. I've also read in verse 23, the Lord preserveth the faithful. Now, are you being preserved? Do you understand that God loves you so much? You have to be faithful first, but his preservation comes in, and his preservation takes over. And this faithfulness is the thing that causes him to love us so much. Take an American coin, and it says, In God we trust. I know lots of people do not. But our founding fathers trusted God. Some people have said, In God we trust, all others pay cash. That's supposed to be funny, but it's a terrible indictment upon people, and I wish nobody had invented the saying. But it's a thing that we've done. Now, how shall I be faithful? Well, I need to understand what it means to have faith in before I can be full of that faith. So let's look for a moment, and you can go and follow with me in the book of Matthew. I shall stay in the book of Matthew for a little while here. I would ask you to go to chapter 2 of Matthew and verses 1, 2, and 11. There you will read about wise men of the East who believed that Jesus would be. They saw his, quote and unquote, star in the East, and they followed his star. Some say they followed it for 2 years, and they eventually came to Jerusalem. Now they made a blunder there. And the blunder was this. They assumed that this great person that was to be born, this Prince of Peace, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, they thought that this Lord Jesus, who he would become, they thought he was a prince and therefore would be in a palace, and the only palace they could think of where they were in the East, the Middle East, was Jerusalem. So they went there and they said to Herod, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And Herod was upset because no Jews needed to have a king. That would create a tremendous political problem. And even in those days, as in this, we seek to defuse political problems. And he wanted to defuse this problem in a big hurry. So he said to these men, "Well, you follow his star, and when you found this Lord Jesus, you come again and tell me so that I can go and worship him." And off they went. They believed in Jesus. They had traveled for a long time. They came eventually and found the babe laying in a manger, and the angels opened the skies. And the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest." And this glory had departed, according to Ezekiel, about 400 years previous. He said he beheld the glory of God depart from the temple. Now the angels are announcing the very glory that departed, and they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Jesus is born. They believed. They believed. The shepherds believed. Do you remember that story? The shepherds were looking after their flocks in the night. And as they looked after their flocks during the night, why, the heavens opened up. There was a massive light that was so brilliant and sparkling bright that they could hardly keep their eyes open, and yet they were fascinated with what they saw. The Shekinah glory was being revealed, and the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, it's called. And that glory that was once revealed to Adam and Eve and had been removed because of sin, that glory that had eventually gone out of the temple in Ezekiel's day, and he beheld, he watched it happen, that glory now returned, and God was singing in the heavenlies through the angels, and the angels said, "Goodwill toward all men." Now, people have taken the goodwill to all men and taken it to an extraordinary place and said we must all love each other no matter what our creed and no matter what our background. But Jesus later said, "You don't understand me if you don't understand that I did not come to bring peace but a sword. I came to bring division." Now that's a shocking thing in our day. We don't like to think of divisions. We like to think that all one body, we, one in faith and doctrine, one in charity. We are not. We need to understand better that those that love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and will admit the same and will take him as their Lord and will follow him all the days of their lives, and they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They are the people to whom the goodwill came. It was invested in their lives, and they have that investment on exhibition every day as they live. Now, that's a mouthful, but that's what was being said. Peace on earth. Ah, what is that peace? Well, let me put it a different way. Jesus was crucified, nails rammed through his hands in the cruelest fashion, a crown of thorns upon his head, his back lacerated into great, terrifying, bloody cuts, his feet nailed with the same sort of spikes rammed through his feet. The Lord Jesus hung on a cross. Yet he said in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, "No man taketh this life of mine from me. I lay it down. And the reason I lay it down is so that I can take it up again." Now, I know we must be very patient and we must be very kind to people who are not of our faith. That I am. But the truth must be understood that already Mohammed has turned into dust. Already Buddha has turned into dust. Already Confucius has turned into dust. But Jesus is alive. Now I'm aware that if I only talk about the attributes of God, and if I only talk about the things of God, especially the Old Testament, I am telling wonderful stories. And if I tell the Christmas story, it is so beautiful and so wonderful, and I am so blessed. But I will tell you this, Jesus came not only to bring peace, but to bring a sword. And he had peace on the cross. Why? He endured the cross, enduring its shame, for the joy that was set before him. That joy is your salvation and mine. Jesus died and suffered terribly because of our sin. He rose from the dead. Now the old hymn writer says, he arose a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor of the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. I believe that with all my heart. You ask me how I know he lives, says another hymn. He lives within my heart. So I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You see, Jesus lives. He laid down his life that he might take it again. He completed peace, the peace of God in the heart. He revealed to all the world, you may torture and mangle and terrify the people, and you may kill the people, but you cannot remove the joy that is in their heart. You can't take it away. For Jesus is the peace that passes all understanding. Jesus is the peace of God that he places within the believer's soul. If you have faith in him, he will place that in you. So the wise men of the East and those that were around that nativity scene came to believe, to have faith in this little child. Notice that Peter, Andrew, James, and John had the same faith. You can read about it in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. Notice also the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9 and verses 18, 23 through 25. This woman had faith in Jesus. She said, if I have the ability to simply touch the hem of his garment, if I can reach out and just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And she reached out, and immediately the thing that was wrong with her was corrected. Her body was healed immediately. And Jesus turned to the crowd that were pressing against his body, and he said, who touched me? As if he didn't know. And the woman, realizing that she was not hidden anymore, trembling, said, I did. But his disciples, before she announced that she had been the one that had touched him for this specific and peculiar instance, his disciples said, what are you talking about? Who touched me? All these people are pushing and shoving. This crowd is around you. But Jesus said, but somebody touched me. I perceive virtue has gone out of me. Now, exactly how that word virtue got in there, I'm not quite sure. The translators used it. It was common when they used it. But what exactly did it mean? I'm not exactly sure. But I do know this, that Jesus knew when he healed someone, this woman was healed. She had faith in Jesus. There was a man, his name was Jairus. And in the same chapter, in 9 and verses 18 through 23 and 5, we find that Jairus was the person who was needing his daughter's healing. She was dying. They said, she's not going to get well. And he went to this Jesus who was walking the streets, as we've just seen, and the woman touched the hem of his garment. He was pressed by a whole crowd of people. And Jairus said, please, please will you heal my daughter? And Jesus did. Two men, also in Matthew 9 and verses 29 and 30, were blind. And they cried out and they said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. We are believing that you can do something special for us. Now listen, saint, please listen to me. The world will tell you its solutions to your problems. The world will tell you that it has solutions, and all of those solutions will fall dead in the water. It cannot solve your problem. But if you will listen to the faith that clicks over in your heart, and if you will understand the faith that is in your soul, and if you will exercise your faith, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it will be removed. Isn't that an incredible thing? Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds of the known world at that time, if you have that much faith, and so many people boast, I have faith in God to do this, I have faith that God will do that. And I keep thinking in my heart when I hear those things, all you need is faith that is no bigger than a grain of mustard seed, and you can say to that mountain, that tremendous problem that is facing you, get out of the way, and get out of the way now, and it will have to get out of the way. Two blind men. Blindness is not an easy thing to cure. Even in our day, with all our marvelous medical help, with all the massive things and progress that we've made to operate on eyes that once were blind and now can see, because we are so clever and we have such understanding of sight, but these two men had none of that. And they cried out to Jesus, the healer, and they said, we believe in you. Can you give us our sight? And he said, you have your sight because you have faith. You have faith. You believed I could do it. You've believed. I'm not saying everybody that is of this nature will receive their sight, but I am saying that Jesus can perform the most miraculous miracles in our day. If I go on into Matthew's Gospel and chapter 20, I discover there another great healing of a blind man, blind Bartimaeus. Here is a man who is blind as a bat. In the 20th chapter, verses 30 through 34, we read he could not see. And he said, have mercy, have mercy. I wonder if we ask the wrong questions sometimes, because mercy comes up over and over and over again, that we saints sometimes need to be able to cry out, mercy. A friend of mine was, he's retired now, I'm told, but he was a state trooper in Oregon. And he came to our Bible study, and one day, one of the leading fellows in our Bible study was breaking the law on Highway 84, tearing along in his Mercedes. My friend pulled him over, and they knew each other. Obviously, they came to the same Bible study. And he said to the driver, now, what would you rather have, justice or mercy? My friend, the driver of the Mercedes, said, I will ask for mercy. Ah, he said, you asked a wise thing. You have mercy. But here is a warning. Don't do it again on my turf, because I will then bring justice. Well, he got his mercy. Have you ever cried out to God for mercy? I've been so foolish at times. I've made so many mistakes, and I have justified those mistakes, and I've justified that foolishness, and I have solved my own problem, but it didn't go away. But the moment I cried out, oh God, I'm such a foolish person. Have mercy. He solved my problem for some reason. So I've learned to say that. I don't know that that will work in your instance, but it has in mine. And I often cry out, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. I was very stressed out not very long ago about some things. It was to do with my own life. I asked God, have mercy, please, mercy. And when I awoke the next morning, I knew mercy was mine. It was the love of God that drew salvation's plan. It was mercy that brought it down to man. Mercy. So I share that with you carefully. And this blind Bartimaeus had faith and received his sight. Back in Matthew 9 and verse 2, there were people that brought to Jesus those that were sick with the palsy. It's recorded better perhaps in Mark's gospel, where they opened the roof. They got up on the roof. There were so many people pressing Jesus. They went up on the roof, made a hole in the roof, and lowered the stretcher with the man with the palsy down in front of Jesus. And I expect if that happened in one of our churches, we would be up in arms and saying, look what it's going to cost us to repair the roof. And we'd be saying, wow, how dare they? We have a service and it was preach time, not healing time. My dear friend, if you have the faith, you bust the doors down or the walls down and bring whatever that faith demands into the presence of God. Paul says that he with boldness approaches the throne of God. He's busting down. He's breaking out. He's opening up opportunity to talk with God about the terrifying things in his life. And you and I need to be that bold. So open. Bash down, crash in, somehow get God's attention and come and ask and receive. Knock and it will be opened. Seek and ye shall find. We don't catch on to this phraseology very quickly, do we? The sick man with the palsy or with paralysis was lowered down in front of Jesus, and Jesus saw their faith and he said, get up and carry your bed out. Your faith has made you whole. Can you imagine the fellows still on the roof? They nearly fell through the roof with rejoicing when they saw that paralyzed person get up and pick up the stretcher and walk off. Now, you can use that as a metaphoric story. You can take it literally. You can do anything you like with it. But my dear friend, the fact remains it happened, and the application of it can come. You go and have such faith in God. The disciples saw the miracles. This first miracle that was ever done in Cana of Galilee, the turning of the water into wine. Do you realize what happened there? Do you realize that those massive basins or bowls that held the water were for ceremonial washing and they would not be picked up? They had something like 20 to 30 gallons in them. You don't pick that up. That's 200 plus pounds. So this didn't go on a little girl's head as she ran off to the well to draw water or down to the river to catch the water and fill these great stone retainers. It didn't happen. But what did happen was that the servants knew what Jesus said and they did as he said and they ran down and they got the water and they poured it into these large containers, these stone pots. And then when he said, pour it out, it turned out to be wine. And they were amazed. Now, wine means two things in the scriptures. One is joy and the other is the blood. And so we find that we at communion take the wine and we say this cup. We talk about the cup of death, and we take it until he come, to remind us that he's coming. Jesus is coming. Soon he'll be here. What a praise the Lord. What a hallelujah. What a tremendous expression that is. Jesus is coming. And then another thing, joy. My circumstances, your circumstances, our circumstances may change. This country may be invaded by a foreign country. All sorts of dreadful things may happen. Our government may fail completely and all things go into chaos. But you cannot take the joy of the Christian away from the Christian because we are saints of God and he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. Jesus is alive. Oh, saints, come close to Jesus. Make him your top priority. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, be that top priority in our lives so that we may always be looking in your lovely face and saved by grace the day coming when we shall leave this world and step into eternal glory. Do thou bless, please, this little word of God, that others may be able to share it with others all over this world. God bless this precious word and these dear listeners for his own name's sake. Amen. Hey, thank you very much for listening. God bless you. Bye-bye.